For some, to be Christian simply means you're American. For some, to say you're Christian, it just means you're not Muslim or you're not Jewish. For some, to be a Christian just means you go to church. And Paul says, no, to be a Christian means you have a before and you have an after and you have an obligation.
What it actually looks like to be a Christian. Hi there. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. We are in the book of Colossians, and today we turn our attention to chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and the supremacy of Christ, part 3. As we continue our look at the supremacy of Jesus, we begin to understand the seriousness of the call on our lives to be Christians or little Christs. There is much more at stake for us if we take the seriousness of the supremacy of Christ seriously. Here's Pastor Steve with the details.
One of the major discussions of this last election season was the economy. And I recall one particular interview that was being done. It was on the radio. And an economist was being interviewed about the economy. Now, forgive me if you're an economist in here, but I've never heard anybody that can be more confusing about the economy than an economist. And the interviewer was asking him questions, and he was going into a series of things that I'm sure are true about all the factors that play into the economy. And at some point, the interviewer stopped, and I'm sure you've had interviews like this, where it's just this convoluted list of things that make this a complicated problem. And the interviewer said this, Can I back up? At the end of the day, if we spent less than we brought in, would we be okay? He goes, well, it's not that simple. Well, isn't it that simple? And the guy kind of this dramatic pause, and he says, well, yeah, I guess it is that simple. that these things that can be so difficult, at their core sometimes there's a simple fundamental truth that even though all these other things are true and all these other things are factors, there's a core fundamental truth that's to be grab hold of, to cling to. So it is in our text today. And the reason I use that analogy is because there's a lot of things in our text that could distract us from this core point. And in preparation for this Sunday, I kept telling Christy, I just keep editing and editing, and somehow every time I edited, I'd have a longer sermon. I'm like, okay, I got to do this again and again and again, because I don't want us to miss this fundamental truth. It is this simple. There is a description in this passage of who we are before Christ. And it is a hideous picture of what it means to be without Christ. And it describes every person in this room. Who we once were, or if you're without Christ this morning, who you are today. This is the before. And then there's a picture of the after. Of what Christ has done. And he speaks of what makes this possible, to move from the before to the after, and the answer is Christ. That's what bridges the gap. That's what brings us from the before to the after. We must not miss that central point. And I'm hoping that all the younger ones that are in here, to the oldest one in here, that we would all grasp that and revel in that and rejoice in that, that this is what we are without Christ, and this is who we are with Christ, and the way we get there is the cross and the blood and the sacrifice of Christ. Paul has, in this passage that's been in front of us the last 2 weeks, tried to put in front of the Colossian people and put in front of us the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ. He starts out on a cosmic level, that Christ is supreme over all of creation. He is God, very God, and he is the creator of the universe. And then he moves to a smaller picture. He's not just supreme over all creation, he's supreme over the church. He is the head of the church. And he's not just the head of the church by nature, because he's God, he's also the great reconciler. He is the one who reconciles, verse 20, all things to himself. That's where we ended last week. And then he comes to verse 21. Let's look at it together through verse 23. and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. God is supreme by nature. Christ is supreme by nature because he is God. Because he is preeminent. He is supreme by his activity because he is the creator and he is the reconciler. He is the cosmic reconciler, verse 20. He has reconciled all things to himself. But in verses 21 to 23, Paul looks at this church and says, but I want to make this personal. This is not about a distant creator. This is not about just a cosmic reconciler who's out there somewhere. This one who reconciles all things to himself has reconciled you. This reconciliation matters to you. This is personal to them. And he brings it home to the radical change that has taken place or can take place in the hearts of men and women. This one who is the sovereign over all creation has exercised his sovereignty, has exercised his strength, has exercised his power for your benefit. It becomes extremely personal. And he answers a series of questions for us about this reconciliation. He tells us, first of all, why it's necessary. That's the before picture. Why do I need to be reconciled? And then he tells us how that reconciliation happens. That's the after picture. That's the transition and the after. How does reconciliation take place? And then he speaks of the responsibility we have if we've been reconciled. What do we do with it all? God has taken me from here to here. What now? Do I have responsibility in this? Do I have obligation in this? He says, you do, and here's your obligation. What he, in essence, presents for us in these verses is just what it means to be a Christian. This is what every Christian's story looks like. This is who I was. This is who I am. And we have to capture this because there is a grave and dangerous misunderstanding in the culture that we live in with what it means to be a Christian. Now, Christian just speaks of a heritage. For some, to be Christian simply means you're American. For some, to say you're Christian, it just means you're not Muslim or you're not Jewish. For some, to be a Christian just means you go to church. And Paul says, no, to be a Christian means you have a before and you have an after and you have an obligation. So let's look at those things. First, the before, then the after, and then the obligation. And Paul does what is, we have seen time and again, so convincing in advertising campaigns, right? A before and an after picture. And you've seen it, like you take this magic pill and you got some scrawny little guy and he just pops a pill and all of a sudden, you know, he's Adonis on the other side. He's got huge muscles just bulging everywhere because he bought some 1995 sit-up tool on late night television, right? That's all it takes to move from this to this. And it's very effective to paint that kind of a transformation. Just do this simple little thing and you move from this to this. Paul says that's what's happened for us in Christ, but it's not physical, it's spiritual. There's a great transformation that has taken place. And in the words that he uses in 2 Corinthians 4, God, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone into your hearts. This one who spoke light into darkness has spoken into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He speaks of transformation. So let's look at these portraits. First is the before. And this before describes why we need to be reconciled. Maybe you're thinking, I don't need to be reconciled. I'm fine. He says, you're not fine. This is who they once were. You, once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is a portrait of life without Christ. He sums it up in these three phrases. You might ask, why spend any time on this at all? Why bother with the before? Why waste ink describing a period of time in our lives that we would just as soon forget? A period of time we don't want to think about. A period of time we want to pretend maybe never happened. Why even bother with the before, Paul? Let me tell you why he doesn't do it. Paul is not describing the before because he has some morbid fascination with evil. Paul is not highlighting the before because he wants to highlight sin or in any way glory in sin. Paul doesn't talk about the before to glorify the sinner or to magnify the sinner. Paul talks about the before because when we understand the before and he moves to the after, what's magnified is the glory of God's grace. What's magnified is God's mercy. Just a note to you. I grew up in a believing household. I came to a saving knowledge of Christ very young. And I remember probably junior high, high school, you know, they'd bring in the guy that'd give the testimony at camp. And this guy, you know, he's 24 and he worshiped Satan when he was just 6 years old and he was sacrificing people and he was doing drugs and he was in jail. Have you ever had this thought? Those of you who were raised in my thought, man, I wish my testimony were like that. Did you ever feel that? Like, I wish I had that kind of before. I wish I had a past. You know, for me, it's like, well, you know, I was 4, just rolling around the house. Sometimes I'd disobey my mom, and then God saved me, right? And feeling like, why, when I hear this, but see, here's the thing. And I encourage you in this, if you have a testimony like that, to both sides, I want to encourage and instruct both sides here. One, make sure you do not give your testimony in any way that glorifies you or glorifies your sin or glorifies your past. It's not wrong to give your testimony. Paul does it when he stands before these people. He says, listen, I persecuted Christians. He's not bragging about that. He's sorrowful that this is what he did. He's sorrowful that this is who he was. But he speaks of it to magnify grace. And the flip side, brother and sister, if you were fortunate enough, as I was, looking back with more mature eyes now, to recognize what God saved me from, to recognize the pain and the sorrow that God saved me from by saving me early, I praise God for that as well. And I don't wish upon myself or my kids or anybody that they would have a more morbid before to glorify the after. Okay, so let's be careful when we talk about this. Paul is describing the before in terms that we can all relate to. And if you got saved when you were 4 or 5, this is who you were without Christ before God. The salvation is no different. What does this before look like? He just gives these 3 words. The first is alienated. I am sure most of us have probably experienced what it means to be alienated. It's usually something we use in the context of relationship. Here he's speaking of being alienated from God. You've experienced that kind of hurt. To be alienated from a person, to the pain, the misunderstanding that comes from having barriers between yourself and another person that you want to have relationship with. With God, Paul says, it's our sin that has alienated us from him. It has divorced us from receiving God's blessing. We are separated from him. There is a chasm now between him and us. We are distant from him. And between us stands this massive barrier of God's wrath. And so I am way over here and God is over there. And I am distant from him. And as I even try to contemplate being in relationship with him, I have to overcome this huge problem. And that is his wrath is raining down on my sin. It's my sin that has separated me from this glorious and holy God. And so I am distant from him. I'm far from him. I'm cut off from his blessing. In the words of Ephesians chapter 2, I am separate from Christ. I am without hope. I am without God in this world. I'm not the recipient of his blessing. Blessing doesn't come just because I live in America. Blessing doesn't come just because I go to church. Blessing comes when I'm no longer alienated with God. And he says, without Christ, it is impossible to receive that blessing. I am alienated from him, distant from him. But that describes a state. Look at the second description. You're not just alienated, you are hostile in mind. Your mindset is hostile. See, the first one we could excuse as being passive. Well, that's just the that's just where I am. There's nothing I can do about it. I wish I was over there, but I'm not. But that's not what Paul says. He says, no, you are distant from God, and guess what? You are hostile about it. And there's anger within you toward God. There is a hostility towards God in your mind. It speaks of the entire worldview, our entire mindset. We are alienated from God, and we hate him. Our thinking is wrong. Our thinking is distorted. It's full of hate. It's perverted. It's prejudiced. It's vile. This is who we are without Christ. Man is not naturally agnostic about God. There's kind of this belief today that people are just naturally agnostic. Man is naturally antagonistic towards God. And so the agnosticism of our day is simply because they're not confronted with the truth. They're agnostic as long as God is an impersonal God out there that you believe in. Well, I'm agnostic to that. But then you say, no, you have to believe him. You have to submit to him. You are alienated from him, and you're going to see the antagonism come out. No. Don't start preaching at me. I don't need to be reconciled. I don't need your God. There is a hostility. Apart from Christ, we are about us. It is about our agenda. It is about our goals. It is about our purposes, and we stand in hostility to all that God represents. God says, this is the first commandment, love me and then love others. Without Christ, we're over here and we say, hang that, I'll love me. I'll live for me. I'm not going to live for God, and I'm not going to live for others. I'm going to live for me. There's an absolute hostility in our minds and our hearts, not a neutrality. Again, in Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 4, those without Christ are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Alienated from God, hostile in mind. And look at the third, doing evil deeds. And see the progression? See, the first is just the state. Hey, look, I'm over here. God's over there. You're going to blame me? We're all sinners, right? But you're not neutral, he says. No, your mind is hostile to the things of God. He goes, and guess what? You've acted upon that hostility. You've acted out your alienation. It's not just that you're a neutral good party separated from God. You have done evil deeds. In fact, you continually do evil deeds. Bad beliefs inevitably yield bad fruit. The hostility of mind eventually poisons our daily conduct. Wrong thinking leads inevitably to wrong living. The Bible calls these the deeds of the flesh. Over here, we're in the flesh. And he gives list after list of these deeds. Galatians 5, he speaks of it in Romans 1. If you look over just to across the page at chapter 3, these are the things that are part of the flesh. Verse 5, that are put to death in Christ. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things that bring the wrath of God. There's not a neutrality on this side of the cross. There's not a neutrality in the unredeemed heart. There is an evil that manifests itself, a willing antagonism toward the things of God, towards his goodness and his law and his expectations. And I think we have to be careful. We see this as a problem in so many different areas, to make the focus of this sentence, the focus of our reform and our need for reconciliation, evil deeds. Well, first of all, in our culture, the way they make this mistake, they don't even call things evil. It seems, you know, that's not a word we like to use, except for the most extreme cases. And so all of these problems that the Bible calls evil deeds, they can be overcome. And how does our culture overcome these things? Well, better social conditions. If there were better social conditions, there'd be fewer of these kinds of problems in the world. If there's an economic solution, right? If the economy was right, then we would see less crime. We'd see less problems. We'd see less evil in the world. Or here's the silver bullet of every discussion. If we could just educate people. If we could educate people, they could overcome this problem that the Bible calls evil deeds. The education is the key. Education is the silver bullet. And we'll educate them and they'll overcome it because man at his core is basically good. By the way, this is the same problem that every world religion has. If they treat the evil deeds as the fundamental problem, then all we have to do is convince people to stop being evil and be good, and then they'll be okay. See, God's over there, and you're separate from him. Why are you separate from him? Because you do bad things. So how do you overcome being separate from him? Well, you do good things. And then God is pleased with you, and he says, oh, look at how good you are. Come to me, and I will accept you. This also manifests itself in the church. Now, hear this carefully. It would be good to stop evil. I'm not against stopping evil. A world without murder is better than a world with murder, okay? So don't hear this morning, yeah, Pastor Steve says, hey, don't even bother with evil. It's good that evil stop. But we need to understand that evil deeds are the inevitable result of an alienated person who is hostile in his mind toward God. And that simply curbing external behavior does not deal with the fundamental problem, right? To just change the way someone acts, all it really does is turn them from one kind of a sinner into another. This is how Christ in Matthew he tells his disciples to go out, and he says, look, if turn you away, it'll be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Wow. For just turning the disciples away? He looks at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and says, you brood of vipers. Why? See, they had turned one form of evil, doing evil deeds, into another form of evil, pursuing self-righteousness. And so externally, yes, the world might seem better, but it doesn't deal with the fundamental problem. The evil deeds are the outflow of a hostile mind resulting from being alienated from God. That's the before. And we could spend the rest of the time describing how ugly it is, but the text doesn't stop there, and neither should we. I was thinking this week, you ever been to the doctor, the dentist or something, and gotten bad news? Can you imagine if the conversation just stopped there? You're at the dentist, and he's looking at an impacted molar. And you know, your mouth is just huge, your head's the size of a football coming out of the side of your mouth, and it's impacted, and it's pussy, and he gets in there, and he says, yeah. He goes, this has got to hurt a lot. Right? And he goes, yep, you know what you have? You have an impacted molar. All right, and you'll have a good day. That'd be horrible to say, here's the condition, and it's bad. Now, be on your merry way, right? The Bible doesn't do that. Paul says, this is the condition, and it's bad, but there's a remedy. There's a prescription. There is a cure to the before. Verse 22. He has now. It's not captured as sharply as I wish it was in the English, the but now of this. The contrast of this. This is who you are, verse 21, without Christ, but now. And praise God, there's a but now. Praise God, there's a transition. Praise God, there's a possibility for there to be a contrast. These are two of the greatest words in all of Scripture. But now.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.